reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
Regardless of the weather, today is a good day. Every first day of the week is a good day to come together with those of like mind and faith and worship the God of heaven together. I'm so glad you're here this morning, and especially if you're visiting with us, I know that you are very welcome. Glad to have you here. And if you are online watching this, we have a number who are either ill or convalescing because of the cold, unable to get out this morning. We're glad that you're able to be a part of this service. We hope very soon you'll be with us in person. We consider an interesting matter this morning. It goes to the very core of why in religious circles, those who claim to be in some way connected to Christ find themselves so very divided. In fact, it may seem sometimes like none of us can get along with any of the rest of us. Even though Christ prayed in John 17 before his death that all of those who believe on him through the apostles' word might be one, he says, as I am in the Father in me, we realize that largely that prayer has gone unanswered, especially in times past, New Testament times. Because like I say, as I've said, it seems so many who claim some kind of connection to Christ have difficulty agreeing on even fundamental matters with others who claim some connection to Christ. And we just read together in Matthew 16 where Christ promises, and of course, God always keeps his promises. And Christ has God, the Son of God, promised, "I will build my church." And of course, to promise that means he did that, has done that. And along with that promise, he tells the apostles this: whatever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you will loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And you dig a little bit into the Greek text there, and actually the tense of the words should be better rendered: whatever you will bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you will loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. But those words go to the very fundamental basics of what New Testament authority, what authority in the Lord's church is supposed to look like. But really, we can back up from this just a moment and just a step and perhaps put it in ways we can't possibly misunderstand. If you're like me, it doesn't take much to misunderstand something. And so even I can understand this next. When Christ was walking in the flesh on the earth as one of us, Emmanuel, God with us, and he had his apostles, the 12, which he had called especially and sent out, in that group of 13 men, the 12 apostles and Jesus Christ himself as one who called them, in that group, who was the leader? Now, as I say, it's a question so easy, even I can answer the question. Nobody's going to say, I think it was Thaddeus. Or Peter, James, and John, their names come up a whole lot in the texts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe it was one of them. No, every one of us, and anyone else ask the question who has even an inkling of biblical understanding, will say, well, no. That's an easy one to answer. The one calling the shots, the one in charge, was Jesus. At one time, you might remember in John 13, that's on the occasion of our Lord having given the Passover meal and showing the connection between that and his death upon the cross. We just a few moments ago reflected on that in our Lord's Supper. In that same setting, Christ takes a basin of water and a towel and goes from apostle to apostle, all the way from people like Judas and people like Peter, all of them, and washes their feet. And you know the point he's trying to teach is servanthood and service and submission. But in the teaching of that, he says this. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Now, we understand that on its face as being true, because as we say, in that group, Jesus was the leader. He was the rabbi. He was the teacher. He was the Lord of them. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, denying himself, and follow me, he will say. Jesus expected those who are listening to him to be led by him. Those who are his disciples, they'll be following him. And so while he was here, no question as to who was in charge. It was Jesus. Of course, the questions emerge after our Lord's life and death, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven. Who was in charge then? Who called the shots, as it were, as to what things looked like in terms of right and wrong among his people after Jesus left? Well, before he ever went to the cross, he spent a length of time talking to these apostles about that very time when he would be no longer with them. When the Holy Spirit would come down upon them, the apostles, and bring all things to remembrance that he had taught them, so much so they wouldn't have to worry about studying or anything like that to prepare themselves to answer for their faith. In fact, the words he uses, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. These words are amongst others in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, just before our Lord's arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. Well, even before then, Christ has said what we've just referenced in Matthew 16, that binding and loosing will be upon these apostles he's called. And so when you ask the question, during biblical times in the New Testament era, after Christ had ascended back to heaven and the church continued, having started on Pentecost, forward from that day, who was in charge then, would all answer the question, well, it was these same ones he's mentioned, the apostles. And we know that in practical ways from Acts 2. Remember, there we have some 3,000. Jewish people who've heard the gospel for the first time, been convicted in their hearts by their own sins, been told to repent and be baptized, every one of them, for the remission of sins, and some 3,000 of them do that. They gladly receive his word and they are baptized. And what happens next? They that gladly received his word were baptized, yes. And what happens next? They continued steadfastly. This is the 42nd verse of Acts 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Just as Christ has said would happen, so it did happen. Just as he said it should go forward, so it did go forward. These apostles and their word were those from whom the authority of heaven emanated. And as we've seen from the proper rendering of the Greek earlier, it wasn't they were just making it up as they went along. It wasn't that they would bind some matter of legislation biblically or loose some matter of God's will biblically upon those of their hearers just at the whim of the moment, and then God would rubber stamp it. No, just the opposite. Whatever they would bind or loose would have already been bound or loosed in heaven because they were speaking the words of God through themselves. These were inspired men speaking inspired words, which gave inspired authority to those of the New Testament era that would be governed by it. And so just as easy as the question was, well, when Jesus lived, who was in charge? Well, Jesus was. After Jesus lived and died and rose again and ascended back to heaven, who was in charge then? He said the apostles would be, those inspired by him would be, as the church began, these same ones were in charge. All those Christians who called themselves such were steeped in the apostles' teaching, and they adhered to the apostles' doctrine. When there was some matter to be corrected, it was. There were difficulties in the early church with respect to doctrine and teaching, which in every case, whether by letter or in person, these matters were corrected by those inspired of God to do so. But just as Jesus left this earth in ascension, so the apostles over time, they died and have left us. So that leaves us with the question of what next? And so much of the division plaguing the religious landscape today comes down to nothing more than these two words. Who decides? Well, when Jesus lived, he did. As long as his apostles did, well they did. But they're no longer with us. Who decides now? Fundamental matters of things like, what does it mean to be a Christian? How is one saved? Well, we have some possibilities. Perhaps we can take a vote. But the Bible never supports that idea, not once. Maybe everybody just does what everybody wants to do individually and makes it up on the fly. That's what so many are doing, and you see how that's going. And again, not ever encouraged or even allowed in the Scriptures. Wouldn't it be reasonable to assume that just as Jesus was in charge while he was here, he's still in charge? And just as his apostles continued to bind and loose after he ascended to heaven, so their words are still words of authority. And the Bible teaches that very thing. How is one saved from sin? Well, Jesus taught the need for everybody coming to him to believe in him. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, he says in John chapter 8. It was always taught in Jesus' time and in New Testament times that anybody coming to the Lord for salvation would have to turn away from their sins, to repent of their sins. John the Baptist had taught that even before Jesus began to preach. And Peter said in Acts chapter 3, repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. You've got to repent. Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. Jesus emphasized that we must confess him before men. And in the New Testament, this was practiced. The Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 8, before he's baptized, confesses, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yes, Jesus taught baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. On this first day of Pentecost, when the church begins in Acts 2, those who gladly received his word were baptized and were added to the church that same day. The like figure, Peter says, that even now baptism also saves us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Now, who has the right, past the time of Jesus and past the time of the apostles, to say, well, that's all well and good, but we're going to lose something there and say it's no longer important, it's no longer essential, it's no longer valid? Maybe we'll pull back on repentance. Maybe we'll erase baptism. Well, no, we haven't got the right to loose anything God bound. Nor do we have any right to bind anything further that God has not bound. What if someone comes up this morning and says, you know what, I'd like to become a Christian in the Bible way. I'd like, because of my faith, I've turned from sins in my heart in repentance. I'm willing to confess Christ and be baptized. And we say, we'd love to do that, but we have a requirement here at Midtown. To become a Christian, you've got to memorize the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Once you have it memorized, and we know you can say it verbatim, word for word, then we'll baptize you, and you can be a Christian. And they say, are you telling me my salvation depends upon memorizing the Sermon on the Mount? And we say, well, yes, that's just the way we do things around here. And you'd have a right to say, I think I need to go somewhere else. Because I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. I love the Sermon on the Mount. But me having to memorize it as a step of salvation, I can't find that in my Bible. And imagine us saying, well, it's not really said. But it's a good idea. And so we've made it something that's bound. Something that is legislated. Something required. You know, just as it's wrong to lose something God has bound and say God's commandments don't apply, it's just as wrong to add commandments God hasn't made as if he had. Because the binding and loosing of God's authority first came through Christ, then his apostles, and has never gone forward into anyone else. Now, yes, there are situations in the local congregation where elders have the right to make decisions on minor matters like times of service and color of carpet. But on fundamentals of what makes us who we are, how we worship as Christians, what the church is to be about, its purpose, its mission, its goals, this isn't ours to decide. Jesus taught this. The apostles bound and loosed in these matters. We must never cause division by refusing to acknowledge what God has done or by making additional rules God never made. It seems simple, almost the point of being simplistic, but it's true. We could all be one, together, united, if all of us would take the simple New Testament scriptures and use them as our guide for right and wrong, for truth, for error, for what binding and loosing really look like. I hope all of us will determine that from now on, from always, we'll begin looking at what the Bible says first and foremost and put our opinions in the back seat, if anywhere at all. Will began to call Bible things by Bible names and use Bible words describing Bible concepts. We will be binding and loosing based upon what the Bible teaches, what the New Testament shows us, not on what some book says or what some individual's opinion is or what some committee has decided or what some speaker has said or what some committee has come to a conclusion concerning. We'll say as one voice, this is what the Bible says, and be content with that. I hope that's your position this morning. If you're not a Christian, become one in the Bible way, as we've mentioned. If you've left the Lord, come back to Him as the Bible teaches. But if you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.